Prophetic Voice Ministries, located at 616 North Locust Avenue here in Elk City. They are one of our sponsors. If you do not have a home church, I want to encourage you to go visit Apostle Casey Elliott. Also, Crosscut Creations by Pastor Joe Thompson. If you like some custom designs in wood, please contact Joe at 580-243-8635. And Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here in the Promise Center in Elk City. They are one of our Facebook sponsors. Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Whether you've been thinking about sizing down or have some land or a home you want to sell, Grants Auction and Realty should be your first choice. Maybe you have an estate that needs to be liquidated. Grants Auction and Realty will get you the best price. Grants Auction is your complete liquidation professional. Grants Auction lots and catalogs every item. They don't charge you more, they just make you more. Grants Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269, or find them on the web at www.grantsauction.com.
Elk City United Methodist Church is located on the corner of Country Club and Boone, across from the Big Red Barn. Sunday mornings, our celebration traditional service is at 9, Sunday school at 10, and our New Day contemporary service at 11. Worship services live stream on our website each Sunday at elkcityumc.com. There you will also find past messages, more information, and our calendar. And please like us on Facebook. Elk City Methodist Church, real faith for real life.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. There are times in life when it seems like you're swimming across a big lake. One stroke after another, and the end is nowhere in sight. The body gets tired and the mind drifts into the what-ifs. What to do, where to go, and how's it ever going to get done? The key is in the focus. Don't focus on the lake. Focus on the stroke. If that is all you have, it's all you need.
'Twas just before Christmas in all through Elk City. Not a creature was stirring, not even Ray? Cowboy Coy was singing yee-haw as he greeted his customers old and new. They came to see his cool hat and all the great vehicles, new and used. The BD service team were helping customers tune up their cars, while Jay in finance was cutting prices and raising the bar. For it was December and everyone knew that F-150s, Expeditions, and even Lincolns, too, would all be marked down by thousands after David makes the call. They'd get to see David dancing and singing, discount, discount, discount them all. Let us.
Oh, it's not time to go, y'all. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. Our guest today is Jace Morrow. How was your 2021?
So where we left off, I was talking about how God is, he's the one that helps carry us through difficult moments and popping the bubble of, hey, God won't give you more than what you can handle. And how that is just not biblical at all and not true at all, is because life is more than what we can handle. And we do need God, but so it's not the phrasing of, hey, God won't give you more than what you can handle, but God won't give you more than what he can handle through you. Mm-hmm. And so where I left off last was talking about some primary truths that we know about God is that God loves us, he is with us, and that God can identify with us. And sometimes that's hard to wrestle and grasp that idea that how can God understand what I'm going through? Like, I believe in Jesus, I believe he's the Son of God, but there's just no way he can understand what I'm going through right now. And like we just ended on earlier, that's not true at all. He can fully identify with what you're experiencing and what you're going through. And so I want to spend the rest of our time together making Jesus more of an idea, or more, I don't know how I'm trying to phrase it, but just more relatable, like understanding. He is the son of God, but he was fully man when he was here. Like, I want to show you through different verses. I have several verses, but because I want to back up what I'm saying, you can look them up later, verify what I'm saying. It's not just babble and useless info. It truly is scripture. And just to verify. And so I just want to help you understand and see Jesus as a man, and that he can fully understand and relate to you and whatever it is you may be going through. And so I want to look at a few ways of how Jesus identifies with us. The first one is this, is that Jesus knew what it was like to experience poverty. He knew what it was like to experience poverty. He knows the struggles of not having much, of not having much money. I mean, for goodness sakes, he was homeless. So he could identify with those who had to go without, right? So we have Luke 9:58 that says this, that in Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the airs have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so I know several of us have experienced poverty or maybe not having as much as some other people to a certain degree, a certain level. And you may feel like, you know, you've had to go without for a lot of your life. Guess what? Jesus can identify with that. He knows what it's like to go without. So if that's you, if you feel like, man, I Jesus doesn't understand my brokenness or how poor I am or this and that, I'm like, yeah, he can. He fully understands what it's like to go without. Another thing that Jesus knows is he knew what it was like to experience exhaustion. And guess what? Hey, it's okay to admit that there are some days, if maybe not a lot of our days, we admit we are absolutely tired, right? I'm in the category of like most days I spend tired, but it's because I go to bed really late. So it's my own fault. But Jesus fully understood what it means to be exhausted, right? He knew all too well what it was to be in that way, right? I mean, let's think about at least these three different ways where I know Jesus probably experienced exhaustion was one, the guy had to travel by foot almost everywhere he went, right? There was no Uber Jerusalem anywhere. Like he couldn't just pick up a ride and just drive there, right? These guys had to walk almost everywhere that they were trying to go. All right. The second thing that I would imagine would be kind of difficult or exhausting, at least on my side, would be these kind of rough disciples of people that he had around him that often spent time arguing who was the greatest among them and then completely missing out on the lesson that Jesus was often trying to teach them, right? To me, that would be a little frustrating, a little exhausting of like, dudes, like you're completely missing out on what I'm trying to teach you, right? And Jesus is gracious, right? And would explain it to them. But man, after a while, I'd get a little exhausted dealing with that. And then also, I would be exhausted from having the religious leaders of the day pursuing you, trying to plot to kill you, when all you're doing is, oh, I don't know, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, raising people from the dead, doing good things, right? That would be exhausting, probably having to deal with these people plotting to kill you and being against you, right? And many times he would keep on going, and we'd find Jesus going off by himself. What was he doing? It's because he would be physically, spiritually, mentally exhausted as man that he knew where his rest was going to come from, was going off by himself, finding rest by spending time with God the Father. And so he knew what it was like to be physically weak. He knew what it was like to be emotionally, spiritually exhausted, but he also knew the remedy to what that was, and that was to be with God the Father. So he would go off by himself to pray, to just be with God. So if you spend your days exhausted and tired, guess what? Jesus can identify with that. He knows what it was like to be exhausted. He experienced that. The other ways that Jesus can identify with us is this way. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. I know we've been betrayed maybe in several different ways, whether that you were betrayed by a person who you thought at one point was your best friend, right? They did something that stabbed you in the back, or maybe you were promised a promotion at work and then they betrayed you by giving it to someone else. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of different scenarios on how you may have been betrayed at one point. But guess what? Jesus can identify with you in that way as well. And so Jesus was well acquainted with the pain of betrayal, not only by the religious leaders of the day who were jealous of him, but he was also betrayed by those very close to him. Like we have a verse of him, like he was by his own family. Like in Mark 3:21, it says this, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind," right? So they're trying to say, oh, Jesus, he's just crazy-headed. He's not in his right mind. He was also betrayed by one of his close friends, right? And so we see in Mark 14:72 and several different other gospels, but in this one, just for today, I have Mark 14:72 that says, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept." We know that moment of when they're at the end of it, before Jesus is about to be arrested and starting to go in towards the crucifixion, all that, where Jesus talks about how he is going to go to the cross, how he is going to die, and Peter, you know, as loud mouth as he is, he says, "Oh, I won't let that. I'll die with you." And Jesus kind of calls him out and says, "You know, before morning, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And we see the fulfillment of that, where Peter denies knowing Jesus at all three different times, right? So he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. And then we know ultimately he was betrayed by one of the other 12 disciples and was sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas, right? Matthew 26:15. It says, "And said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And that was Judas talking, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver. So see, Jesus is very well acquainted with the pain of betrayal. Not just those that he would claim like as an enemy, like the religious leaders of the day, but even those that were following him, those that were supposed to be close to him. And so he knows what it's like if you've gone through a season of betrayal or people stabbing you in the back and just felt like that. Jesus knows what that feels like too. Mm-hmm. Jesus also knows what it's like to suffer from grief, right? We've gone through grief. Especially these past 2 years, a lot of people have suffered from grief and the pain of losing a loved one or whatever it might be, whatever we're grieving in that time and moment. Jesus experienced heartache. Jesus experienced sadness and sorrow. He fully is aware of all of that stuff. And there's a few times in the gospel where it shows Jesus actually crying over a few things, right? We see in Luke 19:41 where Jesus is overlooking Jerusalem and he cries over the city because of the condition of the people's hearts in Jerusalem that was so against God, right? Luke 19:41 where it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." Another time we saw where Jesus wept was literally that verse, Jesus wept. John 11:35 is where we saw he cried over the grief of the death of a good friend. And we know that is Lazarus, right? And we know that he was also sorrowed by humanity's rejection of God, right? We could see that even in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah 53 is really foreshadowing and talking about Jesus and the Messiah that's to come. And Isaiah 53, verse 3 says this, talking about Jesus, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So even the description on Isaiah 53 talking about the Messiah, that he was a man of sorrows who was well acquainted with grief, right? And he was because of man's rejection of God. He's fully aware of grief and what it feels like to suffer that grief. So if you've experienced grief these past however long, or maybe this past year, guess what? God knows how I can identify with you in that. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. And you may struggle with the thought of that, of thinking, well, you know, he couldn't be tempted. Jesus could never be tempted. He was the Son of God. I'm like, no, but he was a man. He was put on flesh. He was man. And we are tempted, right? The author of Hebrews reminds us that that is the farthest thing from the truth, that he was not tempted. Because although Jesus never committed a sin, he was still tempted, right? He was tempted by Satan, right? In all those different ways where Satan was trying to get him to trip up. He says, "Hey, throw yourself off the highest temple right here. And, you know, the angels will come out and catch you." Or, "Hey, turn these rocks into stone, right? Or turn these rocks into bread, right? And eat them like you're hungry, right?" And this is where Jesus has fasted for like 40 days, right? We get grumpy with each other when we don't eat in 4 hours, right? Jesus went 40 days with fasting. And I mean, at what I would think would be a breaking point. And so, but he never at any point ever fell into that temptation. He never gave into that. In Hebrews 2:18, it says this, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Right? And so Jesus was tempted, but he never gave into the temptation. And yet again, that's that verse that I think that comes through perfectly with that reminder of what I said earlier of, man, there's a difference in friendship whenever you're going through something and a friend can come alongside you and say, "Man, I wish I could help you. I've never gone through that. All I can say is, like, I'm sorry," because they can't fully understand, compared to the friend that comes along and says, "Man, I am so sorry for what you're feeling, because I know exactly what you're dealing with because I've gone through that myself," right? And so I love Hebrews 2:18 because it reminds me, even though the difficulty and the things that I'm going through, the broken things of that is just within my sinful nature, I can turn to Jesus And he can sympathize with me. He can look at me and go, man, I know exactly what you're dealing with, and I know exactly how to help you get through that. Because he's gone through it. He's gone through the temptation. But not only has he gone through it, he came out on the other side victoriously, never even giving into it. So it makes much more sense to go to the one who knows how to deal with it and get through it rather than just keep going back to the broken people who have the same issue as I do. Right? So two more things that I know Jesus can identify with us. Jesus knew what it was like to experience suffering. He knew what it was to suffer. And I know you've probably gone through suffering. You've suffered through so many different things, and whether that's persecution or health issues or suffered a whole bunch of different ways that people can categorize suffering, right? Jesus definitely can identify with suffering, right? And when we try to find the meaning in our suffering, we can find it hard on this side of eternity because we don't always know the purposes of our all-knowing God. We're not always going to have the answers for the sufferings of why stuff happens or what's going on through this moment on this side of eternity, on this side of heaven. But we have a Savior who knew exactly what it was like to experience suffering. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Jesus was there before the arrest, before he was going to go to trial, before he was going to be put on the cross for the payment of sin, right? He expressed his pain and his feelings towards the few disciples that were there that were supposed to try to keep watch and stay awake, but they kept falling asleep. In Matthew 26:38, he goes back to them and he says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" Right? He was confiding his emotional pain to the disciples, saying that, "You know, I am so sorrowful, even to death." Right? He was obviously entering into that physical pain that was going to come of knowing what he was going to have to endure from our sinfulness was his death on the cross, taking the whippings, taking the beatings, taking the whippings, taking the crown of thorns crushing into his skull, taking the stabbing, in the side, you know, taking all of the pain and the nails in his wrists and feet. He knew the pain that was going to have to come. So Jesus can fully identify with suffering. And then the last one, and then I'll wrap this up, is this, is Jesus knew what it was like to feel forsaken by God. And if you don't, that word forsaken, if you're unfamiliar with that word, another word that we can swap that out for is like being abandoned. So Jesus knew what it felt like to feel abandoned by God. And even when we feel as though we have been abandoned by God, because there's times where we may feel that way, especially in our suffering or grief, we may feel like, God, where are you? Like, I am dealing with this, and I don't feel you at all. Like, I feel like I'm alone in this, and God, I feel like you've abandoned me. And so that's a feeling that sometimes some people might have, feeling that way. And even in those moments when we feel like that, it's crazy to think, but Jesus can identify with that as well. And so, and it was the moment where Jesus was on the cross, becoming our sin on the cross. There was a point where God the Father had to turn his face away from his Son for the first and only time ever in eternity. And it was the reason why God the Father had to turn his face away from the Son was because Jesus was becoming our sin on the cross. And God being holy and righteous and just, he can have absolutely nothing to do with sin, which is why Jesus cried out on the cross. On Matthew 27:46, it says this, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me or abandoned me?'" And that was the first and only time where God the Father and Jesus ever experienced separation, is because Jesus became our sin, took our sin on the cross, becoming sin itself, and God had to turn his back on the Son. And so we need to remember this, in that moment, that abandonment, that feeling of being forsaken by God, that was a for real, very real moment for Jesus. Jesus really experienced being forsaken by God in that moment. But being forsaken or abandoned by God, it's only a feeling for us. And it's not, and it's not even true. We may feel that way, but that's really having to do with us, not because God has ever abandoned you or will abandon you. Because in Hebrews 13:5, it says this: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God never abandons you. He will never leave you. He never leaves you to do things on your own. You may choose to do things on your own, but it's not by because he and. God never leaves you, nor abandons you, or forsakens you, ever. And so that was a very real thing that happened to Jesus. And for us, when we like, God, I feel like you've abandoned me, it's only a feeling on our insecurities or difficulty we're wrestling with God. He never actually does, ever. It's only a feeling. And so when you feel, even in those moments of feeling like, man, I feel like I'm not growing in my relationship with God, I feel like I haven't heard from him, I feel like I'm not hearing from him, I just feel like maybe he's abandoned me. Like Jesus can even identify with that, but just understand it's only an emotional thing for us that he's always there for us. And so to put it plain and simple, to kind of, why did we talk about that? Why did I need to go through those different things of Jesus as how he can identify with us and how he is human like us, and how even though I've gone through all of these different things and maybe I can identify with some of those things in 2021, but Jesus can identify with you in those different areas. In this way, to put it plain and simple, Jesus knows what it's like to live as human because he got hungry, he got thirsty, he had to sleep, he had to learn things, right? He grew up, right? He loved, he was glad. He often experienced righteous anger. He prayed. He had to exercise faith, right? He had to read the script. He read scripture, right? When he saw people sick, he cried. And it's a major comfort to know all of that, that Jesus also like experienced that and gone through that because he was very much human like you and I. And it's a comfort to know that, to know this, because in Hebrews 4:15, it says this, and don't miss this. This is why it's a comfort to know that, hey, I've gone through all that. I don't know if Jesus can really relate to me on this. Oh, yes, he can, because he was fully man, and he experienced that even to that this degree. And Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is why it's important to understand that from the very beginning, it's not that, hey, God won't give you more than what you can handle. Absolutely. Life is more than what we can handle. We need to rely on God, that it's not that we can muster up enough strength to get through it, but it's the fact that we need to rely on God to get us through it. And one of the biggest blessings is knowing that God is with us and is a very present time of help in the time of need, and that he is there, that we don't have to fear or be dismayed because our God is with us. We can have those promises, and we know that he's going to get us through that is because he can sympathize with us. He knows exactly what we're feeling. He can identify with his creation. How? Because Jesus, God in the flesh, experienced humanity. He understands our feelings, what we're going through. And yet, not only does he know what we're going through, he was tempted through it and yet never fell to it. So therefore, that means he knows how to get us through it as well. And so it's like, why would I keep going to broken wells to get a drink of water? It's not going to hold anything. I would rather go to a well that can sustain and hold the water. It's the same thing of, if I have a broken, if I have an addiction to something, I'm not going to go to a fellow person who is also still addicted to try to help me through it. That makes no sense. I'm going to go to the one who has gone through it, defeated it, and can help me through it, right? And so if I have problems of difficulty, I'm going to go to King Jesus, who has gone through it and experienced it, and not only experienced it, but like defeated it, like got through it, never fell into its traps like we have as sinful humans. And so however 2021 may have ended for you, it may have ended on a negative side, and you may feel like 2021 was one of the worst moments or worst years for me. What can I do differently about 2022? It's finding that Jesus is your strength, is that you are going to experience ups and downs in life. Just probably spoiler alert, 2022, you're still probably going to experience ups and downs in life. You're still going to experience hard times and difficulty, the good and the bad days, right? There's going to be times when everything makes sense and everything's good. And there's going to be times where things are bad and when all the wheels are falling off the wagon, right? And so, and it's going to be more than we can bear or handle on our own, but it is not more than what God can handle because he's already experienced it himself and conquered it. So the confidence is this, is trust in God. Put your faith in Jesus. Find your strength in him. Relying on Jesus means that you don't have to figure out how to be victorious through the difficult moments in life, but rather let his victory be your victory, right? And so rest in that truth. Walk in that freedom. There's a quote that's been shared around Facebook, and I love it. And I saved it on my phone, like just as a reminder throughout this year. But especially at the end of a new year going into like January 1, people always quote this or say this, and it's cheesy, whatever, to the each their own if they want to say it, whatever. But it's like, new year, new me, right? And it's usually new year, new me until February, right? And then, but that, and that, you know, if you say that, that's fine. Yet again, I'm not bashing you, whatever. Like, new year, new me. And I saw this quote, and I loved it, and it stuck with me, but the new year, new me, I'm trying to remember it. I actually got on my phone real quick because I realized I threw my notes away that I had yesterday. But it says this, new beginnings don't start with a turning of a calendar page. New beginnings start with turning to Jesus. And so new year, new me. Hey, if you want a new year, new me, how about instead of just turning a page and saying, hey, how can I fix myself? How can I make myself better? Would you rather try this? Instead of turning a new calendar page saying new year, new me, would you say at the beginning of this new year, new king, new relationship with God? And it's because I maybe finally for the first time put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, absolutely. It'll be a new year, but it definitely will be a new you because in Jesus, you are a new creation. The old you is dead and gone, and you are a new creation, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And so if you're tuning in today and say, you know what, maybe that's the missing link. That is the missing key that I've been dealing with is I've been trying to do this life on my own. Maybe you've gotten really good at playing the church game of like going to church and putting the mask on and think. And when people say, hey, how are you? Like, oh, good, great. Everything's good and grand. And then you go home and you're like, man, my life is horrible. Like things are going wrong and I'm just going to put on a brave face and you're just miserable. And it's because you're not really resting in the truth of Jesus, right? You don't really know the comfort and peace that knowing Jesus brings. And so maybe this new year, new you needs to be new year, new faith in Jesus. And so if that's you today, look, it's as simple as this, is just recognizing that you are a sinner, that there is nothing that you can do to earn salvation because if there was anything you could do to earn it, then there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and me. Because we are imperfect. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice as being the Son of God without sin, who willingly died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And because he is alive and well today is why we have a living hope. And so if that's you today, say, I need to get right with God. And it's simply just putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so it doesn't have to be a pretty prayer. He's not a genie. In a lamp that you just rub the Bible and say, God, I wish that I had salvation. Like, it's a simple, honest prayer of realizing you're a sinner who needs saving. And you believe in your heart that Jesus truly is the Son of God, died for you, rose from the grave. If you believe all of that, you can just simply say a prayer of just saying that. Like, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus truly is your one and only Son, died on the cross for me, and he rose from the grave. Would you please come into my life and save me? You could just say something as simple as that. It's not the words that save you. It's the attitude of the heart. If you pray that with a sincerity in your heart, knowing that Romans 10:13 says, for everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's as simple as that. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christian who maybe fell out of a difficult year. Said, I don't know what 2022 holds for me. I hope it's not a wash, rinse, repeat of 2021. And I'd say maybe some of those areas that you've been struggling with is because, yes, you are a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, but there are still areas in your life where you're still trying to be your own God, and you haven't really fully surrendered everything over to Jesus or that area in your life. And so maybe this year you need to just find your rest and strength in Jesus in those areas, and stop trying to be your own God, and allow Jesus to finally have that area of your life, and watch what God can do for you in that area, because life is more than what we can handle it. God won't give you more than what you can handle. Scratch that. God won't give you more than what he can handle through you. And we have a God that has broad shoulders that can bear the weight of the world, because he already has on the cross. And so find your rest and strength in Jesus today. Walk in that freedom. Walk in that truth of knowing that God's got you, that he won't give you more than what he can handle.
You have been tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning. And if you've missed any of this program today, I really want to encourage you to go back from the beginning and watch it fully. You will be blessed. So from myself, Monica Lovell, from Miss Neva Pyatt, and from our sweet brother, Jace, y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Let us pray. We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower@cableone.net. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com. Download the app. It's called The Rock Christian Music, and take us with you everywhere.